Well, we're going to start a new series today, and somebody asked me how long they thought it's going to take. I said, I have no idea. It's kind of how I operate. So I don't know. Glenn said when they studied it in their Bible study on Wednesday morning, it took them 4 months. So maybe 4 months. We'll just see how it goes. But it's the letter of 1 Peter, what's called 1 Peter in the Scriptures. And so if you're, someone who's new to the Bible, it's towards the back. And it's ironic. It's ironic to me that I've been working on this for a while, but that we would start it today in the week, or the week, a little more than a week. If you know anything about church history, the Roman Catholic Church says that they have a direct, follow from the Apostle Peter, that he was the first pope, and that every pope since then is somehow connected with authority and with position that the Apostle Peter had. Now, I'm not going to spend a whole bunch of time on that idea, but it is ironic to me that we're at that right here when this happens, that the guy that's the root of all this is the guy we're going to study for a little while. And the discussion around whether the Pope is a direct, spiritual descendant of Peter, and whether he has the authority of Peter and the position of Peter and all those kinds of things, it's been argued about for the last 1,000 years, literally the last 1,000 years. In 1054, there was what's called the Great Schism that happened, where the church, the Roman Catholic Church at that time, and it divided between the Roman Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church. And the Roman Catholic Church kept the Pope as the Pope. And the Orthodox Church said, no, we believe that it's decided by church councils and so on, whatever needs to be decided. And then, of course, 500 years ago, the Reformation happened, where all of a sudden now Martin Luther, nails his thesis to the wall. And, you start a whole other movement that Protestant churches come out of. And so who would say, it's interesting. I was thinking about it laying in bed last night. I'm trying to go to sleep. And I was thinking about how interesting it is that yesterday, here we are 2,000 years after Jesus, and the Pope dies, and all the world leaders gather together. It's just it's kind of a funny thing that we're 2,000 years removed from this guy, Jesus, who some people say, didn't even exist. I mean, almost no one who's a scholar would argue the fact that he wasn't a real historical figure, and that he traveled around and he was a teacher and that he died, and there's discussion about whether arguments about whether he rose from the dead. But 2,000 years later, world leaders from America, from just all over the world gather together to bury. It's kind of an interesting thing, but. It all of that whole stuff that you might have saw some of it on the news today, it all goes back to Jesus' words to the Apostle Peter and what the church, at least the Roman Catholic Church, has held to as what he was actually talking about. We're not going to talk about that today, but it is ironic to me. It is ironic to me. And it's also interesting that we know about Peter, and then we about the people in the New Testament. We only know about them because of Jesus. If Jesus wasn't a real person who lived and died and was buried, and people saw him alive from the dead, all of those, Peter and all the other people in the New Testament, they would have just been people who passed and got buried somewhere or whatever happened to them, and nobody would know anything about them. But the reason we know about them and the reason they're important is because of that guy we call and has been named Jesus. And, if Jesus hadn't died and rose again and so on, Peter would be just another one of those guys. So why would we study? So we're 2,000 years removed from this letter, 1 Peter. Why would we study it? Why would this be something that we would do other than as kind of church habit to take the scriptures, at least some church habits, to take the scriptures and study them? If you think about the world that we live in, it's becoming more and more like the first is than it is or was compared to, let's say, the 1500s, the 1600s, the 1700s, the 1800s, 1900s, so on. It's becoming more like the first century, and in so many different ways. Just the whole idea that today, it was during those periods of 15, 16, 17, whatever, even with all the changes, the Industrial Revolution and all the things that happened. there was still this you know, thread of an understanding of what Christian culture looked like. Now, did everybody, you know, abide by it? No, but there was a you know, kind of an understanding. There was a moray. There was a, you know, a common vernacular. Even back when I was a little guy, which was a long time ago, but a little kid, you know, I mean, pretty much every part of society that you know, that I lived in had similar standards. You know, if you were in Boy Scouts, they taught you the same thing that your Little League coach taught you, the same thing that your teacher taught you, the same thing in the neighborhood. And I grew up in a small town. In the neighborhood, my mom was not the only mom that would discipline me in our neighborhood. You know, I'm doing something I shouldn't be doing. And today, I mean, we would not even think about grabbing some other parent's kid and disciplining them. But I remember one time... I remember one time me and some boys, we lived in this neighborhood, and we were throwing like pine cones or whatever it was at cars, and my friend's dad caught us, and I got a big old cowboy boot. Can you imagine where? And you know, my mom would just say, you deserved it. That would never happen today. You would not grab, at least if you have any semblance of sanity, you would not grab somebody else's kid and discipline that kid, right? I mean, there's just so many ways. And in some ways, we're going clear back to the first century. You know, the whole sexual thing that's going on in our culture today, where anything and everything with whomever you want to, whenever you want to, all that stuff, that's right back to first century. That's first century reality. That's exactly what it looked like. And, you know, the bathhouses and all the stuff that was going on, it was that kind of a situation. And, and Brenda's going to talk about this. I didn't know she was going to talk about it. But that whole question of Jesus, you know, it's okay to believe in God. It's even okay to believe in Jesus as long as you don't use his name too much and get into exclusivity of Jesus. Then all of a sudden, it's trouble. And that's part of what's going on. And, you know, people today, don't tell me about right and wrong and morality. You know what? Just keep your own morals to yourself. You know, thank you. I don't need you preaching. I don't need you preaching to me. You know, does everybody know what I'm talking about? That's the world we live in. And so if the world we live in is becoming more and more like the first century, then wouldn't it make sense that we would study some of the letters that were written to the first century church about how we would live life in the century we're in now? So that's one of the reasons it's really important. And so we're gonna talk about this. First Peter, again, I have no idea how far we're gonna get into it. There's gonna be lots of scripture today. I only have a few of the scriptures on the screen, and there's gonna be lots of scriptures because what I want to do today is I want to help you understand about who Peter is. Okay, there's lots of people in our church that know all about who Peter is and all the things about Peter, but there's a bunch of people in our church who are newer to faith and don't know who Peter is. They don't know anything about Peter. So I want to help you. This is the guy that wrote this letter, and so we're going to look a lot about Peter's life. Peter gives us the purpose of his writing, and here's what he says. It'll be up on your screen. He says, my purpose in writing, so in writing this letter, and he says, my purpose in writing is to encourage you and assure you that what you are experiencing is truly part of God's grace for you. Stand firm in this grace. So he says, here in the middle of this first century that you're living in, which was a time of a lot of hardship, he says, I'm writing to you to encourage you in the midst of what you're going through, to encourage you and assure you. And he says that what you're experiencing and what we're going to read about over the next weeks is what they were experiencing was hardship. And we're not talking about hardship where they're, you know, they like, oh man, I was going to go make toast and the bread's moldy. What am I going to do now? That's not what they're talking about. They're talking about hardship where loss of home, loss of job, loss of life, loss of any connection to a community because they were following this person called Jesus. So he's talking about hardship that most of us in this room know nothing about. You know, the hardship is like, oh man, I got to get my brakes taken care of. You know, like that's not what he's talking about. You know, or you bounced a check. That's not what he's talking about. Or there's this guy at work, I just can't stand him. That's not what he's talking about. Okay? But he calls it, he says, notice what he says. He says, I want to encourage you, and I want to assure you that what you're going through right now, what you're experiencing, what you're going through right now is part of God's work in your life. See, what we do not like to hear, they didn't want to hear it then, but we don't like to hear it now, is the thought that when we're going through a hardship, it might be that God's doing something in our life. Because what we want to hear is that God is, you know, like, he's going to bring it all roses, and everything's going to be padded, you know, and everything's going to be cush and happy. But what he spends this whole letter writing about is that you are going through a difficult season right now, but God is using this season to do his work in your life. And again, it's just not something we want to hear. But that's what he says. And he actually says, and I wrote in my notes, I wrote hardship, not hardship with all small letters. And then I wrote hardship with all capital letters. And just the thought that when I'm going through a struggle, when I'm going through a season, when something's going like it's like everything's going wrong. I don't even know what I could point to that is going right. We lose sight of, during those times, God is at work in people's lives. He is. Again, we want to figure out, how can I make a quick exit left on it? You know, like, how can I get out of this? You know, kind of thing. And so you're in a parenting struggle, God's at work in your life. You're a parent having a struggle. You're a kid who's having a parent struggle. Okay, so you got both sides of it, right? You got like, oh, like my kids, and the kids are going, my parents. It doesn't matter whether it's the parent side or the kid side. God is at work in difficult seasons. Amen. I mean, it's just the reality. And most of us go to work, and you go to a workplace, and work's not all roses. Computer breaks down, somebody doesn't show up to work, they won't pay their bills, now I can't pay my bills, you know, if they could just give me the draw, then I could pay the plumber, and then I could keep this house going forward, but I can't, so they're like, God's at work in difficult situations. It's not something we want to hear. I mean, I heard no amen. I had no, like, thank you, Jesus. Because we just don't want to hear it. But that's part of what Peter is getting at. And then here's the other thing that he says. And this could be, if that's the purpose, this could be the theme. Okay? So if the purpose is, I'm writing the letter to encourage you and to assure you that the difficulties you're going through right now are part of God's work in your life. If that's the purpose of his writing, here's the theme. He said, God called you to do good, even if it means, oh, we got a slide up here. There we go. God called you to do good, even if it means suffering. Just as Christ suffered for you, he's your example that you must follow in his steps. That could be the theme of the letter. Is that we would do good. Even in the moments of difficulty, we would do good. And we would follow Christ's example of that. Because we would all say, I mean, one of the things that makes Jesus so unique and so attractive to people is how Jesus related to people and behaved in the middle of all the struggles that Jesus went through. And we would say, Jesus went through a lot of struggles. He went through a lot of hardships. So, here's how it starts. Let me pray one more time, and then we'll jump into this. Father, speak to our hearts today. Help me, just the things you've laid upon my heart. Help me that you could accomplish today what you're wanting to accomplish. Thank you that you're going to do that. Amen. So here's how it starts. Very first few words. It says, this letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's who this is from. It's from Peter. So let's talk about this guy named Peter. And we've all heard the name. We've all heard about the Apostle Peter. Even if you have no church background whatsoever and you're brand new to the whole thing, you've heard of Peter. And so let's talk about him. Peter was born to a lower class family. It was not even what we would call a middle class family. You know, it was a family that was scratching to get by. He was given the name Simon, which when I'm reading today, you're going to hear Simon like, okay, who's this Simon guy? I thought you were talking about Peter. Now, who's this Simon? And then, you know, we're reading about Simon. Well, I thought we were talking about Peter today. They're the same person, Simon, and you'll see that, what that's all about in a couple of minutes. So, and Simon was a very common name. There were lots of Simons in the village and the area that that Simon or that Peter grew up in and lived in. There was lots of people by that name, and it was a very common name. He lived in a region of what's called Galilee, which is in the northern part of Israel. Got a couple pictures here for you. This is modern, the Sea of Galilee. This is a modern view of the Sea of Galilee. Isn't that beautiful? And so this is where he lived, and this is where a lot of Jesus' time was spent, was in this region right here. Then the next picture is just a map. It's not the map. This is from space, seeing the Sea of Galilee. So that's from space, what the Sea of Galilee looks like. The Sea of Galilee, it's not a large by, you know, like Great Lakes large kind of thing, Lake Victoria large, but it's 13 miles from one end to the other and 8 miles across. One of the things that makes it unique, lake that is, how do I say this? it's 263 feet below sea level. That's how I could say it. so when you're at the lake shore, you're 263 feet below the sea level. So the Mediterranean's here in the sea, and it's 263 feet below. It's the lowest lake, the lake that's the lowest below sea level in the world. And so that's where this, you know, the whole things we're going to talk about took place. And Galilee, again, it's in the northern part. And Peter, what we know from church history and descriptions of him, Peter was slender by build, taller than average, dark hair, dark eyes, his father was a fisherman. He took up the family business, which was common. Most of history, that's been common. My dad's a carpenter, I became a carpenter. My dad was a plumber, I'm a plumber. My dad was a teacher, I'm a teacher. You know, for most of human history, that's the reality. You learn the trade that your dad had, and you just go into that trade, and that's not like, what do you think you want to be? Let's take a test. Let's see where we can fit you in. Are you going to be a mechanic or an architect or whatever? I mean, that's just a brand new concept in history. Around the world, you know, people just picked up their trade from their dad. Their dad was a fisherman, they became a fisherman. Peter partnered with his brother Andrew, and then two other guys that are going to be important to the story of Jesus, James and John. So they were all partners together and as fishermen. And somewhere about the time that Jesus started his public ministry, Peter moved from his family home about 3 miles away. So he moved to this place called Capernaum. It's a little bit around the lake, about 3 miles away. He spent most of the rest of his time there. And at some point, Andrew and Peter, I'm just going to keep referring to him as Peter, but you'll hear him called Simon. At some point, they heard about this guy that was down about 40 miles south of where they're at, on the Jordan River, this crazy preacher guy who was preaching to large crowds of people, and he was baptizing people. And so they set off on a trip, and they walked the 40 miles until they found this crowd around the Jordan River. And there's this guy in there, and, you know, he's described kind of as a wild-looking guy. And he's preaching to people, and he's calling people names. I mean, he's calling the religious leaders, he's calling them, like, you know, vipers, brood of vipers, and, you know, just calling people names. I mean, just, like, totally ruthless. And they go, let's go hear him, let's go hear him. Let's go here. Let's go see this guy. And so they go to see him. And we don't know whether they got baptized by John or not, but they were well aware of John and actually would periodically go visit John along the Jordan River. Well, one time, Andrew is there without Simon, and And he's, you know, listening to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, he's by the river. He's baptizing people. He's preaching, talking to people. And he sees this guy go walking by, and he stops the crowd, and he goes, that's, like you're standing right there, like, that's him. Now, I'm not saying that's Jesus, okay? But he, that's what he goes. He goes, there he is, right there. That's the Messiah. That's the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. And he said, and then he talks about, this guy is so great that I'm not even worthy to bend down and tie his shoes, kind of thing. And Andrew goes, the Messiah? And he runs and he finds Simon, and he brings Simon to Jesus and introduces him. Here's what it says. Then Andrew, again up on your screen, it says, then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas, which means Peter, or the understanding we would have, the rock. So he goes, he sees Peter. So, you know, Andrew goes, come on, let's go see him, let's go see this guy. He's the Messiah. Come on with me, come on. And they go, and they get there, and Jesus, you know, Simon doesn't even know that Jesus even knows who he is. And he looks right at him, he goes, you will no longer be called Simon. You will now be called the Rock. You know what's interesting? Michael, this set of Michelangelo that he saw, the great sculptor, you know, the David and all the various things that are various places around Europe, that Michelangelo could see a brick of granite or marble that other people had rejected because it wasn't perfect, it wasn't what they wanted, but he could look at that and he could see what that thing would become. And he would take that you know, slab of granite or slab of marble, and he'd start chiseling away to give us these incredible statues, you know, that he created. And now, that may just be a legend about Michelangelo, that he could see that and go, you know, why'd they turn that down? That's going to be, you know, David, or that's going to be whatever it happens to be. You know, that it could just be a legend, but it's the truth about Jesus. Jesus takes someone like Peter, and he sees Simon. Simon, who's just he's a fisherman. I mean, if you were to vote, you know, like Simon's in the graduating class of this, you know, the Galilee High School, Simon is not the guy who's going to be voted on to be the most likely to lead a worldwide revolution. He probably was not the guy that was going to be most likely to do anything. And yet Jesus could see, this is the guy that I'm going to take, and he's going to be one of the primary leaders between him and Paul, primary leaders of this worldwide movement that 2,000 years later, people from around the world and a whole bunch of world leaders will get together, and they will have a funeral for a guy that supposedly comes directly spiritual lineage from this guy. Is everybody with me? It's like... like, it's totally unlikely. But that's the incredible thing about Jesus, is he sees people as a slab of granite that other people have rejected. And he goes, I can make a world changer out of that person. I can do something out of that person. I can take that person. You know, when I gave my life to the Lord in 1979, I remember afterwards, my life just got radically transformed. And I remember saying to my spiritual mother, and to Roberta, and I said, I don't know why God's done this in my family, in my life, but not the rest of my family. And I remember Roberta said to me, it's because Jesus knows your heart. And I thought, that ain't the truth. Because if Jesus knew my heart, he would have not chosen me. I mean, I could tell you the stuff that was in my heart. I'm not gonna. I'm gonna spare you. I mean, it was some ugly stuff. If some of you heard parts of my life story. Some ugly stuff in my heart. So it had nothing to do with me. But he saw this block of granite and said, you know, I think I can do something with that guy. I think I could move him to Whidbey Island someday. And, you know, he could pastor a church and they could start a school and they could support missionaries around the world. And you with me? That's what Jesus is in the business of doing, is seeing slabs of granite and going, I want to do, you know, we think, oh, I need this because I need to be forgiven. I need this because I want to go to heaven. No, Jesus is tugs at people's heart because he says, you know what, I can do something with you. If you'll just let me do a work inside of you, if you'll just let me do what I did to Peter to transform him and to chisel off a bunch of stuff, I can make something that is going to change people's lives through you. You're going to be a builder and it's going to change lives. You're going to be an airplane mechanic and it's going to change lives. You're going to be a banker and it's going to change lives. You're going to be an attorney, it's going to change lives. And maybe you're going to be a school teacher and it's going to change lives. Everybody with me? That's what the business he's in. And you're going right now, some are going like, yeah, but not me. Not me. That's because you see who you are. I mean, that's when Roberta said to me, oh, God knew your heart. No, I saw who I was. Had nothing to do with my heart. It had to do with Jesus who's going to chisel away. Same with Peter. And he sees today what others can't see and oftentimes what others refuse to see. That they just like, it's not gonna happen. How do you know it's not gonna happen? Can you see what Jesus wants to do in someone else? You know, I got a couple of people that I'm talking to saying, you know, I can see you in the ministry. I can see you leading people. I can see you doing whatever this happens to be. Just because I just sense that God's doing something. And we all need to be that person who can not look at a person who they are. But what is the possibility that God wants to do in that person's life? And somehow we would encourage that. Amen? That we would just encourage that God could do. That's one of the reasons, like when Lydia was up here a couple weeks ago, she's sitting behind the computer back there, but Lydia was up here a couple weeks ago, and right before Easter, and she shared about the YWAM trip she's taken to, you know, to China and wherever, the other place I can't remember, but over the summer, not the YWAM trip. Anyway, the organization she's going with. And we have her come and share. And every time a young person says, you know what, I want to do a missions trip, we write a check to them. Because we want to support them, that whatever God wants to do to chisel away at their life and make a world changer, whatever it happens to be, we want to be behind as a church. I mean, we just want to be behind it as a church, that God could do everything he wants to do with a piece of granite that other people go. And that's why we have, Peter was not a spectacular man. From all things we know, Peter was not a spectacular man. And yet God saw him and God goes, I'm going to do something with this guy. So let me jump in and read some passages of scripture. It says, one day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. Jesus noticed two boats on the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of them, Jesus asked Simon, who owned the boat, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now let's go out where it's a little deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say to do this, I'll let the nets down again. And at that time, their nets were so full of fish that they began to tear. And a shout for help brought the other partners, James and John, and in the other boat. And soon, both boats were filled with fish and were on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell on his knees before Jesus and said, oh, Lord, please leave me. I am too much of a sinner to be around you. For he was awestruck by the number of fish. See, Peter, the exact thing I'm talking about is Peter goes, Jesus says, throw the net in. So he throws the net in. He catches all these fish. And then Peter realizes, wait, whoa. I'm like a bad guy. I'm like, I got so many problems in my life. I got so many areas of dysfunction in my life. I am not worthy for Jesus to do that kind of a miracle. He said, it's not me. And then it says, as soon as they landed, verse 11 says, as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. So, Simon is this guy that worked with his hands. He worked with his arms. He worked with his back. He works with his legs. You know, he's this guy who knew all about fish. He knew all about water. He knew about storms. He knew about the best places to catch fish. He knew what kind of fish to keep and what was going to bring the most price in the market. He knew how to make nets, repair nets, put nets back together, put them where they need to be. And Jesus is going, you know what? I'm going to take this guy who works with his hands and his arms and his legs and his back and knows fishing, and I'm going to make him into a man who works with his heart. That's what he said he's going to do. Because they're two different things. Working with your arms, working with your hands, working with your body and all that stuff, it's a little different than working with your heart. He says, I'm going to take this man who knows all about all those things, and I'm going to make him into a man who knows how to work with his heart. And it was a long journey for Jesus to bring him to the place where he writes this letter. 30 years later, he writes this letter, which is a letter about what's supposed to happen in your heart in the middle of life's difficulties, in the moments of very, very difficult. Again, Peter was not, he was not an A-team guy. I'm not even sure that he would, I don't mean A-team like the TV A-team guy. I mean like an A-squad, you know, like in sports, you have an A-squad and a B-squad and a C-squad maybe. And I don't even know that he would have made the B-squad. Probably was a C-squad guy. But Jesus goes, I'm going to make him captain of the team. I'm going to make him captain of the team. That's what I'm going to do. He saw this piece of granite, said, I'm going to make him not just an A-team guy. You know, he was known for these things. These are kind of some of the words that people use to describe Peter. He was impetuous. He was unpredictable in his behavior. He had anger, a mouth, an arrogance. This is who this guy was. I just finished listening to the life story up to this point in his life, which is funny, we call it a life story when the guy's still alive, but his life, the life story of Elon Musk. What a knucklehead. I mean, just like the guy, these are the words that could be used to describe him. Impetuous, unpredictable behavior, anger, mouth, and arrogance. But brilliant. I mean, the brilliance of this man is unbelievable. And Peter could be, I mean, if you just know anything about it, you could go, okay, so Elon Musk looks a little bit like Peter. Or Peter looks a little bit like Elon Musk. And yet God rearranges him. God rearranges him to do this incredible thing. We know that Peter was married. He often traveled, she often traveled with Simon. Clement of Alexandria talks about Peter and his wife, and they had children, but we know nothing about any of his kids. None of the history of his kids survived church history or antiquity. Peter was one of the 12 apostles, one of the key leaders on the entourage of followers. Then he was part of the inner three, you know, the Peter, James, and John. And then he was the one that became kind of the spokesman for the group. And one of the things we know about Peter is that he was not afraid to confront people. He would get right in people's face. One of the times that I want to read real quickly to you is he got right in the face of Jesus. So there's events. Jesus is, you know, traveling around with the disciples, and here's what it says. I got to find the verse. It says, Jesus and his disciples left Galilee, and they went to the villages near Caesarea Philippi. And as they were walking along, he said, who do people say I am? And, and he says, who do they say that I am? Well, they replied, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Some say you're one of the other prophets. Then he asked them, but who do you say I am? And Peter, there's the spokesman, Peter replied, you're the Messiah. But Jesus warned them not to tell anyone. Then Jesus began to tell them, so don't tell anybody I'm the Messiah, which is, you know, just a whole interesting thing in itself, which we don't have time for. Then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the law. He would be killed, But 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. This is Jesus telling all these guys, these disciples this. And he talked about this openly with the disciples. So they're just having a discussion. Yeah, I'm gonna go to Jerusalem. I'm gonna die. Then I'll raise 3 days later. I'm gonna be buried 3 days later. I'm gonna rise from the dead. I'm the Messiah. All these things. He says he's just talking openly with them, and as he talked with about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside. Just imagine this. I mean, here's the miracle worker. Here's the guy that Peter is not the guy who the crowds are following across the countryside. Peter's not the guy who's causing the food to multiply so they can have food to eat. Peter's just Peter. But Peter's got the idea that he's got something going on. So it's just kind of audacious that hey, Jesus, come here, we need to have a talk. Me and you, Jesus, we need to have a talk. And the talk's not about me, the talk's about you. Well, you need to have. Hey, okay? Well, I'm doing an intervention here, Jesus, because you're talking silly talk. Okay? I mean, that's what's going on. So he takes him aside. So it goes on. It says he takes him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Jesus, don't be talking like this. We got a crowd. See the crowd we have, Jesus? We got a whole crowd here. You start talking like this, we'll no longer have a crowd. It'll be me and you, and I'm not sure that anybody else is even sticking around. So you got to stop talking like this, Jesus. And this is that kind of famous thing, if you're aware of it. Jesus turned around and looked at the disciples, and then he reprimanded Peter. He said, "Get away from me, Satan." Now, there's a reprimand by the reprimander of all reprimands. See, Peter, again, that's who this Peter guy was. He was not afraid to, you know, just open his mouth and let whatever he wanted to say fly from his mouth. And it got him in trouble so many different times. On the night that Jesus was arrested, I'll give you one more and then we'll call it a morning. On the night Jesus was arrested, so we're in John chapter 13. On the night he was arrested, they're having what we today call the Last Supper. And he's going to get ready to wash the disciples' feet. And it says, before the Passover celebration, which was, I was talking to someone just the other day who was talking to a Jewish friend who doesn't know anything about Christianity, and he said, you know, you guys have Easter, we have Passover, and this Christian said, yeah, do you know that Passover and Easter are always connected? And the Jewish person said, really? I didn't know that. Had no idea that, again, what Easter was all about. But Easter and Passover are always connected. Easter happened, the Last Supper, and Jesus' crucifixion, and Jesus' burial, and Jesus' resurrection all happened right around Passover. So, as Passover is happening, it says, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to the Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and he'd come from God, and he was returning to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped his towel around his waist, and he poured water into a basin. And then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. So he went to, you know, Andrew, and he went to John, and he went to James, and he went to Alphaeus, and, you know, washing their one by one. And then it says, and when he came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will. Peter said, no, you will never wash my feet. Peter has a lot of you will never. I will never deny you. I will always go with you. I will even die with you. He's got a lot of always. I will always. I will never. I mean, that's kind of just, that's the impetuousness and the arrogance of him. But he says, you will never wash my feet. And then Jesus replied, a person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you. For Jesus knew which one would betray him. That is what he meant when he said, not all of you are clean. And after washing their feet, he put on his robe and said, do you understand what I'm doing? And it goes on. And then he comes down to talking to the disciples. And he said, as soon as Judas left, so there's this whole thing with Judas. Judas leaves to go, betray Jesus. And it says, as soon as Judas left the room, Jesus said, the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory and be glorified because of him. And since God receives glory because of the Son, he will give glory to the Son. Dear children, I will be with you only a little longer, and as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I'm going. So now, giving you a new command, love one another just as I have loved you. You should love each other, for your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. And then Simon Peter said, Lord, where are you going? He said, you can't go with me or follow me. But why can't I come with you, Lord? Lord, he asked, I'm ready to die. And Jesus said, die for me? I'll tell you the truth, Peter. Before the rooster crows tomorrow, you will have denied me three times that you even know me. That's the guy. I got so much more in my notes. But that's the guy who wrote this letter to say, you know what? In difficult times, God is at work in your life. Go ahead and throw up that last slide. Again, here's what he said. My purpose in writing to you is to encourage you and assure you that what you are experiencing, the hardship you're going through, the difficult time you're going through, is part of God's grace to you. God's doing his work inside of you, even in the middle of whatever that difficult situation looks like. Let's all stand together. Let me remind you, there's some folks from our leadership team that will be right up here. They'd love to pray with you right after we're done. And then also, there is a time over that end of the building, Connection Cafe, Brenda's calling it, and where you can grab some goodies. You can just visit with one another. And if you're new to faith and you got some questions, even like the questions like, why does people freak out about Jesus? Brenda's going to talk about that today. Love to have you stick around. So, Father, thank you for your work in our lives. Thank you that you're at work in people in this room. You're at work on people that are online with us and that will be online. You saw them and you see them as the slab of granite or the slab of marble that they are. And you are at work to do something marvelous with them. And you've been chiseling away. You've been knocking off some hard spots. You've been taking them through some difficult times where they have to wrestle and struggle and fight and don't want to go through it. And like, maybe I should just give up on this whole thing because that chisel and hammer just doesn't feel good. Lord, give them the grace. Help them to see what Peter said, that they would be encouraged and they would be reminded that you're at work in their lives to take them from a slab of granite to make them into something like you did with Peter. Remind them, Jesus. And continue to do your work inside of us. We want to be the people you want us to be. In Jesus' name. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. God bless you. There's some folks up here to pray. Go enjoy some time together with some goodies. God bless you. Thanks for joining us online.